I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried.
The third day he rose again from the dead.
He ascended to heaven
and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty,
from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints,
the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body,
and the life everlasting.
Amen.
Finally has a clock. Let's speak today a little bit about the juxtaposition. Like, are we on a sands through the hourglass, so are the days and the minutes of our lives, or do we have potentially a broader perspective on life and eternal life? Do we think about eternity as we should? And so this brings us to the conclusion of our 11-part series on the Apostles' Creed. Right, we're talking about the things the Apostles' Creed answers for us, the important questions like, who is God? Who is Jesus? What is the church? What is salvation? And the Apostles' Creed has helped us each week springboard into the scriptures so we can get answers to those very most important questions in all of life and eternal life. And so to kind of give a recap through this series, we said, first off, we believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. So he's all-powerful enough to create, and he's also intensely personal, that he will be part of his creation, so much so that we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. And why does Pilate even get his name in there? It's to give us some specifics. This is not just in a galaxy far, far away. This is not just once upon a time. No, like, this happened when Pontius Pilate was ruling. So we know that this is not just a fairy tale, but this is reporting of history. So he suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. He descended to hell, was one of the most important weeks of the whole series. I think that was our highest attended. You're like, no, wait, what? Well, what that really means for us is and what it meant for the original writers and hearers of the Apostles' Creed, which were not the apostles, by the way. It was just the truths taken from the apostles and made into one concise statement that you could almost put to a music, and it could be a song, and it has. And so when those words descended into hell were spoken or written, that truly just meant he descended to the place of the dead, not like a torment, you know, the place that prepared for those who were separated from God. Not to try to erase hell and say that there's not such a hell. And when we use that word, we talk about a place of torment. But when we had that discussion, I just wanted to kind of reiterate, in case you're brand new, going, wait, what? Jesus was dead? Really dead. Went to the place of the dead. But it's not over, right? There's more to the statement. It says, on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended to the Father. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he didn't just stay there, right? It's not like, okay, game over, Jesus is alive, and he rose, and now we just kind of, I don't know what. Well, there's an eager anticipation because Christ will come back. And from there, he will come, and he will judge the living and the dead. So I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, and say Catholic is like a lowercase c Catholic. That means the Christian church of all times and all places. We said last week that we believe in the communion of saints. And then today we wrap it up with three statements that really go together because of eternity. We say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And so that's where we've been. And so where I want us to go today, if you will, I haven't had us stand up and recite the creed together yet because I didn't want to ask you to do anything that you didn't know all about yet. So there are churches all around the world that will come and they will say this as a statement of faith. And it's really like it's an act of rebellion against a corrupt world that we are living in. Like in this act of rebellion, we're saying, no, I don't believe that, you know, you just do you and it all works out in the end, or just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. I don't believe in any one of the millions of myths that the world would throw at us. I stand up in rebellion against those and I tell them what I believe. So in one way, us saying the Apostles' Creed is an act of rebellion against a sinful world. And then it's also an act of allegiance. I'm going, I say this to God, and I don't say this alone, but I say this together with other believers. So believers, if you stand with me now, and we'll say this together. Let's stand together and say the Apostles' Creed of what we believe. Say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You guys go ahead and have a seat. Thank you for sharing in that moment. Like I said, there's a beauty in the allegiance of that. When we come together, it's like the words of one of my favorite old musicians, Rich Mullins, died in 1997 in a Jeep accident, and he put the Apostles' Creed to music, and he kind of wrote a chorus into it that says, I believe what I believe is what makes me what I am. I did not make it. No, it's making me. It is the very truth of God and not the invention of any man. So when we believe what we believe, we recognize that's what's making us into who we are, what we're going to be, what we're going to do is direct relationship to what we believe. And so to quote one of my favorite old musicians, I'll quote one of my favorite new musicians as well. Hip-hop artist Andy Mineo wrote a song called Uncomfortable, and he said, if they jump in ship now, they was never on board. Forgive the grammar, it's rap, get over it. If they jump in ship now, they was never on board. And so when we speak these words to the Apostles' Creed, and maybe even check in church out for a while, you're going, well, I don't really believe that. Well, the Apostles' Creed is like a define the relationship. Well, where are you in relation to the ship? Are you on the board? Are you over the board? Because if you don't believe in the forgiveness of sins, or maybe like, I don't even really believe in sin. I think that's an outdated concept. Sin, it's such a nasty word. There are some churches that seem allergic to say the word sin. And you go, well, if you're jumping ship now to sin, just for example, like the fact that the Bible makes it abundantly clear. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. Why did God have to give his son? Because we were stuck in sin. I was like, well, I don't believe in the church. I don't like organized religion. If you're jumping ship now, maybe you were never on board. And so when we speak the Apostles' Creed, this is helpful for us to see, okay, where are we? Who are we? And whose are we? And because we belong to God, we can ask this question, oh, why does any of this matter? Like, why go through a series? Why even come to church? Why gather together? Why does any of it matter? Well, as the Apostles' Creed ends, his last three statements about, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, believe in the resurrection of the body, and we believe in life everlasting. It's not just I believe, singular, but we believe together, life everlasting, amen. Why does any of it matter? Motive matters. It matters because eternity, right? If this short life is just a short time, each one of our days or hours, just like little sands going through the glass, just checking off the days day by day, some days better than others, just for your notice, if you're keeping track, the sermon does not end when the sands are done. I'll just keep flipping things if you're watching the clock, right? Now, which one of these sounds more like what God has created? Almighty Creator, heaven and earth, does it sound like, well, just do your time until the time's done? Or does it sound like there is an eternity? God set eternity in motion. God put eternity in our own hearts. So we'll speak about eternity today because I believe it is what motivates in so many ways if we will let it. If we'll get our narrow-mindedness out of our little screens and out of our little day-to-days, and we'll think about it in light of we have a creator God who made like this endless universe, and time began for each one of us. There was a day when you were knit together in your mother's womb. Guess who knew you then? God, the creator of heaven and earth, he knew you, says it in his word. I knew you when I knit you together in your mother's womb. You had a beginning. You're not eternal both ways, but we will be eternal from that conception. From that moment on, we have an eternity with God or without God. So let's talk about that today because motive matters, because eternity. So I've got a couple of verses. We're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we'll look at chapter 5. And then we're going to go back a few pages to chapter 4. So as we understand the forgiveness of sins, this ministry of reconciliation, reconciliation is kind of has a relationship kind of connotation to it. So let's look at this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 18. Apostle Paul writes, and he says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, and through God, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So there is more to God's power than we can even ever imagine. Like, and there is no sin that is more powerful than God's forgiveness. And so God is reconciling. Even though we were sinners, even though we had a sin problem, a sin debt, sin separated us from him. And so that reconciliation language would be like a family kind of, you think about maybe you want to be reconciled with a son or a daughter or a loved one. There's a big gap between you, so you want to be reconciled. That's what sin did with us and the Father. Now there's a big old gap there, and it needs to be reconciled so that we can make amends. We can get together again and not have this ugly thing between us, that ugly thing that is sin. There is no sin that is more powerful than God's forgiveness. And so God's in this reconciliation business, calling us back to him if we would repent, humble ourselves, if we would believe. And then we get to be a part of that ministry of reconciliation. It calls us what? Christ ambassadors. That's a big word we don't use a lot in regular day-to-day language. I used it a lot when I was growing up in the Baptist church. You know why? Because I came on Sunday nights. There you go, RAs, the royal ambassadors. I didn't even know what it meant at first, but I felt good about it. I'm royal. And if I go long enough and I memorize Psalm 23, I'll get a pocket knife. And we go camping. You know, these were the motivations for an 8-year-old boy in growing up in church. What was happening, though, because motive matters, there were men of God pouring into my life because of eternity. They didn't show up on Sunday nights just because Shad wanted a pocket knife. Another one. Like, how many pocket knives do I need? I had so many. They were showing up on Sunday nights because they wanted me to have a better grasp, be better prepared for eternity in this ministry of reconciliation. That's why we were called the royal ambassadors. They would be like little children of God. We're speaking on his behalf, this message of his great love for his world that he created. And so now we're part of that. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Doesn't need our mouths to do it. It's not like God, you know, lost a spokesperson, so there's a job opening. Hey, you can be a royal ambassador. No, he doesn't need it, but he chooses to use us. Why? I think it's because of eternity. We get a better picture of eternity when we recognize that we're not just doing this for ourselves and we're not just doing this for a small set time. This impacts eternity. So we're about the ministry of reconciliation. So this is the forgiveness of God to us, and this is the forgiveness of us outwards to others, right? It's not a relationship of us forgiving God. Have you ever forgiven God yet? It's a weird question, right? You're going, what? Why have you never forgiven God? Because God has never sinned. He's perfect in that way. So if we're going to forgive someone, it's got to be others. And because God has forgiven us, reconciled us, we go seek out that reconciliation with others. Because you know this, if you've got unforgiveness in your life, it's going to damage your relationship to God the Father. God's going to be looking and saying, I forgave that incredibly great debt that you owed. How could you not go forgive your brother, your sister, your mom, or your dad? How could you not forgive the person in that church that hurt you or burned you in ways that you feel a little bit empowered by that bitterness? Like, I'm going to hold this leverage over them. It's like drinking the rat poison and expecting the rat to go die. No, that forgiveness is what sets you free from the poison. So here's the ministry of reconciliation. So when we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, that's God forgiving us and us forgiving others as well. Why? Because forgiveness is a command. Why? Because of eternity. God's not letting us into his kingdom, dragging all the layers and layers and years of unforgiveness with us. You got a tow truck with you with all the baggage. And you go, no, that's not getting in here. You've got to leave that behind. So because of forgiveness, because of eternity, we do not give up. Let's take us to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at verses 16 through 18 together. Therefore, we do not give up. Maybe your translation says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So that we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. So why does this matter? Because of eternity. So let's kind of break this down bit by bit here. First off, talk about stewarding your body, your physical body. Like if there is no eternity, like life just ends when you draw your last breath on this side of eternity. Like there is no eternity. If that's all there is, kind of looking around and not judging anyone, but most of us have already passed our physical prime. There was not even a snicker. It was just a yeah. Like for most of us, you know, the decade or a couple of decades, maybe at most, if your physical prime, those are gone. Like it's over the hill and downhill and picking up speed, picking up momentum, lots of trips to the bathroom and the pharmacy. That is our future. If there is no eternity, well, then eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow. Yeah. But I believe that there is something more. There's more than just our physical life. If physical was all there was, you would get more unsolicited advice from me about your health and your teeth and your cardio. Like, I don't offer unsolicited advice about your health, right? If you ask me, I've got plenty I love to share. I've got a little bit of insights there. The unsolicited advice I do offer up, and I hope often, is about the eternal, about strengthening your inner person. Because here's what my biggest fear. One of my biggest fears is you will be in eternity with God. Like there's a moment when you stand before him. And I have this fear that you're going to be incredibly unprepared for that moment. Like as I get to stand before you as your pastor, those of you and you're in this room, I love you. I mean, I love you the most, and I have the biggest fear that you might be the least prepared to be with God. Like, Shad didn't tell me. I didn't know that. We never opened that scripture, or you know, the folks that fit inside my car. Their last name was Purcell. My sons or my wife were to be before God and feel like, wow, I don't feel like I was ready for this at all. We didn't spend time in the Word. We didn't live with the Word out. It's one of my biggest fears is just that we would not be so prepared for the eternal because been so focused on the temporary. And why is the temporary? I mean, it's just right there. It's just right in your face. So of course we look at the temporary. It's what we see day to day. But if we don't see every day to day in light of the someday in eternity, I think we get everything mixed up a little bit. So it's beyond just stewarding your body now with the eternal in mind. Like I'm thinking about my family was recently at a hotel on the beach. Maybe you've ever been in a hotel. How do you treat hotel towels? You're terrible. Might use it once, it goes on the floor. They're gonna bring more. We left our little beach condo. There's towels everywhere on the floor, wiping them, you know, on the floor, wiping our feet off. There's just an understanding of they're gonna take care of it. At home, it's different, right? At home, it's like, you know, you're gonna get to do the laundry. So I wonder if we treat our bodies like we treat hotel towels. We're gonna get a new one someday. God's gonna fix it. But you might not get as many years of good ministry. You can't be as strong of a minister of reconciliation if we're just going, eh. I was born this way. My family eats this way, so I'm just gonna always eat this way. But there's so much more to it than just that. And because of what says the momentary light affliction, what's the momentary light affliction doing? Hey, we got our thing back. Let me go through our slides real fast so I can get us to the 2 Corinthians. There we go, 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 18. This momentary light affliction, what's it doing? It's producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Now, who's writing these words? Apostle Paul. Does he have any idea about pain and afflictions? He made a list of his greatest hits. You can read it in the book of Acts. He talks about, you know, how many times he'd taken 39 lashes. Why 39? Because it was believed that 40 would kill a man. And in fact, he was left for dead on several occasions. They thought he was dead, so they left him after they pelted him with stones. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been abandoned. He'd been betrayed by his so-called friends close to him. So again and again, Paul's got these afflictions. There's one that he even calls a thorn in his flesh. We never know exactly what it is, but he always had that thorn in his flesh, even though he prayed that God would take it away. And so Paul has the audacity to talk to us about light, momentary afflictions and call them something that is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So maybe Paul just had a higher pain threshold. Maybe as we walk through seasons where it's not even just physical, but also there's a mental affliction. Just on real talk, you know, I've got lots of people around me that I can go to when I'm having some dark moments, but kind of coming through some of the pandemic, there were some darker moments in lockdown and just a lot of self-doubt welling up in me, and it manifested itself in an apathy. Like, who cares? Like, what's the point? Why should we try to get the church back open? What's the point? You know, there's a dark, negative self-talk that if I stayed stuck in there, like, what's the point? If I stay stuck in there, it's because my eyes are just focused on what is temporary. But by God's grace, he helped me through that season and have me, I'm surrounded by men and women who love God and speak God's word. They're minister of reconciliation. They reminded me, E-T-E-R-N-I-T-Y, eternity. Why does this matter? What's the point? Because there's an eternity. Because there are several people just around me in my neighborhood who don't know anything about God yet. So if I check out, you know, mentally or by apathy, well, what's the point? I miss the opportunity to share eternity in the ministry of reconciliation. So when we're going through those momentary light afflictions, not minimizing what they are, not going to get over it. It's not that bad. It didn't hurt that bad. Quit crying, baby. No, it's not minimizing the pain, but it is maximizing the motive. We maximize the motive. What's the motive? Eternity. Why does it matter? Because eternity. And so as you go through those momentary light afflictions, almost feels cruel to even just call them momentary, temporary, but they are. As we go through those, has God given you what you need to go through them? Probably not. Yet. Like as we come up to those afflictions, we see them face to face, that's when God gives us the strength that we need to go through them. By way of an imperfect analogy, you take your kids to SeaWorld, just imagine rolling up with a stroller, you got season passes. Who holds on to the passes? Do you put them in your little kids' hands that are toddlers? No, why? Because you would look down and they would be gone. Where's your season pass?
Oh.
We're the same way in a lot of ways like that. Toddlers rolling up to the gates of SeaWorld. When we roll up to our momentary light afflictions, and then God gives us what we need to get through that gate of affliction. So I don't know what afflictions you're going through now, and it breaks my heart. And I'm glad that we get to suffer together in those afflictions. That we pray for one another, we lift one another, we love one another in ways because we're going through those momentary light afflictions. And God pulls us together in that. And then we get to speak the truths of what we believe about them. And one of the things we believe that God will provide. He will give. God will provide. He will produce at the perfect time. What is he going to produce? Look at the verse. Eternal weight of glory. Whose glory? His glory. Like we're going to go into Olympic season soon, and we're going to have the Olympics. The Olympics has to borrow from the words of Scripture to even describe things. Like when someone wins the race, gold medal, we use words like glory. Because the world doesn't have words to be able to describe true, the weight of majesty that is God. And so who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Don't touch the glory. Don't try to grab it for yourself. It's for his glory, his kingdom, by his power. Why? Because of eternity. So let's talk now about eternity. Weren't you doing that all along? Yes, but now very specifically. Can something be true and not real? I have a simple mind, so that was a deep question for me. Can something be true but not real? So by example, gravity. Believe in the law of gravity. I jump, I don't stay in the air. Gravity. I believe gravity is true. You know when gravity is real? Most often for me, it's in the kitchen when I drop a can on my pinky toe. Gravity's real then. Gravity hurts then. It was true. It's just I know gravity's there, but when gravity then affects me, I feel it. I jumped out of a plane once. If you've gone skydiving, gravity is very real then. I am flying. No, actually, I'm falling. And then the parachute opens, and I'm glad the parachute was also real. Not just true, now it's real. It's what I worry about with our focus in light of eternity. If eternity is true and we believe it, we say it, do we just give it lip service or is it real? So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Well, I can't see eternity. And the scripture is telling us to focus on it. Those of you that hunt or like to just shoot things, you look through the scope and there's crosshairs. Crosshairs just make everything cooler to a man. They should make chick flicks and just put the crosshairs over the screen so guys would watch it better. For us, eternity, if you just put crosshairs on it, like let me focus on this is real, this is true, this is happening now, and this is happening forever. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So just leading into a closing and a prayer for us together, I ask the questions, do you believe that eternity is true? Do you struggle to know that eternity is real? Where's your focus? Is your focus on the temporary? Or by God's power that we need, is he opening up your eyes to help you see what is unseen and focus on the eternal? Let's ask him for his help. Let's pray together, church. Father in heaven, we need you so much right now and forever. But in this moment, will you light to our hearts what you put in there already? We're claiming your word when your scripture says that you have placed eternity in our hearts. Help us not to silence that voice from our hearts that speaks of the eternal. eternity, if we could just lift our head out of the muck and the mire for just a moment, that we would know that you love us with an eternal love. This through Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.